the crystal sea. Thank you, Tim, for leading us into songs, and thank you all for being here this Lord's Day to worship together. Take your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And read with me, if you would, verses 10 and 11. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Paul here is speaking about a time that will come. It is a surety. It is 100% to take place one day, where we will all stand before that judgment seat of Christ and give an account for what we have done in our lives that he has given to us. And that can be a scary thing, especially if we are not right with God. So are you ready to go? A few weeks back, I had referenced this sermon that I had done in the past, and I said, you know, I put it on my radar screen. I need to do it again one day. Titled, "Are You Ready to Go?" And this is the way it works. I ask you to look at your watch. I believe it or not, right? Most preachers don't ask you to look at the watch or look at the time. But I'm going to ask you to do that this day. And here's what we need to do. I want you to fully get into this. I want you to believe that the Lord is going to return in exactly 35 minutes. So a little bit past 11 o'clock. And that this is 100% for sure. I know we're pretending, right? We all know that we do not know when the Lord's going to come. No one knows that day or hour. But just for one lesson, let us believe that we do know the hour and that it's going to take place in 34 minutes. Are you ready to go? You know, whenever I get ready for a trip, I kind of have a checklist. Sometimes it's mental, sometimes it's a post-it note. I write down the things I need to make sure I have before I take off on the trip. A little checklist. You know, the Bible is filled with checklists. Various things that God has wanted us to make sure that we are aware about His will concerning. Jesus said in John 12 and verse 48, "My word will judge you on the last day." So again, that's another 100%. That is a surety. Revelation 20 even gives us a glimpse of what that's going to be like, where he says the dead are raised and the books are opened and the dead are judged by what is written in the books. So God has given us a checklist, and He's asking us, are you ready to go? Are you prepared? You've got 33 minutes to make preparation if you're not. So how are you doing with this spiritual checklist given in God's Word? We might call that the true bucket list. Are you ready to go? Well, I want us to start by talking about some things of a moral nature. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, God has many lists, checklists that are given in Scripture regarding our morals. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, here's one of them. He says in verse 9, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." So he's saying if we are guilty of these things, we don't go to heaven when we die. We're not ready to go. What is part of this list where he talks about fornicators, those that are having sexual relations outside of marriage? He talks about adulterers in this list. That is where either there's a couple that's married and one or both of the partners are having relations with somebody else that they're not married to. Homosexuals, those that are men with men or women with women. Those that are thieves, take a little something that's not belonging to them. Drunkards. These in this list don't go to heaven when they die. Are you ready to go? If you do one of these things in this list, have you made your life right? Have you repented of it? Which means to turn, right? It's not just sorry for it, but you've turned away from it. And now you walk the opposite direction. You lead the opposite life. Look in Galatians chapter 5. Another list of immoral nature in Galatians chapter 5. Here he talks about the works of the flesh. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, he says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness." He mentions those once again, doesn't he? "Lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you before, and just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." So here's another list, another checklist he's given. You do these things, you don't go to heaven when you die. You do not inherit the kingdom of God. And he doesn't just say the things in this list, but the things that are like this list and the like. Say, "I've never committed murder." Have you had an abortion? See, that's like it, isn't it? That is. I wouldn't get drunk, but do you drink? You see, that's like this and the like, he says. Dancing. Did you know the word lewdness in verse 19 is the word often translated licentious? It's the word that is describing indecent bodily movements between male and females. That's a way certainly to describe dancing between those that are unmarried. These are sins that God is very serious about. And if you're guilty of them, you have 29 minutes to make it right with Him. Are you ready to go? Look in Matthew chapter 12. What about sins of the tongue? God cares about the morality of our speech. In Matthew chapter 12, there he says in verse 35 and following, he says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment." Did you read that? For every idle word men may speak, they're going to give an account of it in the day of judgment. "For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Again, there's another thing that is very important that we have on our bucket list, right? That we make sure that our speech is clean, that it's pure before God. So I want to ask you, are there swear words that you need to repent of? Is there times you've used God's name in vain? Or maybe a euphemism, a softened form of God's name that's derived from using God's name? Have you ever asked forgiveness for those things? Maybe you use the tongue idly to slander somebody else. That is to speak false things about the person. That's what slander is. That's something that's very important to God that we don't do. Maybe you need to make a phone call. You need to talk to that person. Let them know that you're sorry that you had talked about them in that way that was untrue. Again, for every idle word, men will give an account of the day of judgment. We're going to be justified by words or condemned. What's it going to be? Are you ready to go? 27 minutes. We got to keep moving. What else? Well, in Matthew chapter 5. What about this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 and 28? "You've heard that it was said of those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. What have you been doing with your eyes? Have you been sinning with him? Maybe you've looked at a woman in such a way that you began to dwell upon her form and think about her in sexual ways. Maybe it's certain things you've seen on the internet or social media. You take it in. Did you realize that God was there too? He was watching with you. He was there. And you're about to give an account of it in 26 minutes. Are you ready to go? See, the Lord is always taking this very, very serious. It's pure is not just what you do, but it's who you are. Are you pure of heart? That's what he says in Matthew 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's how we make ready. So we need to make sure that we're in control of ourselves. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, here the Apostle Paul said something very important about self-control. In 1 Corinthians 9, 27, he says, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified. A lack of self-control could have disqualified the Apostle Paul. How much more so you and I? So when our flesh rears its ugly head and says, you should do this based upon the temptation that Satan has given it, do we say no to those desires? Because if we don't, the Bible says we can become disqualified. Are you ready to go? 25 minutes. The Lord's coming. Are you ready for His coming? Well, let me talk about the home for just a little bit. In Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, let me talk to you for a moment. In Ephesians chapter 5, here in verse 25, here it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Does that describe your love for your wife? Look at verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Husbands, how have you treated your wives? God is saying it's important. It's on the checklist. And you'll be judged based upon how you treated them. You give them an account for it. Have you been unkind? Do you always have to have your way? Do you rule with an iron fist, and if she makes you upset, you drop the hammer on her? Don't you realize the Scripture says that you're to dwell with her as with the weaker vessel? That is like fine china. Handle with care. Honor her, the Bible says. You've got 24 minutes to make that right. Maybe you and your wife need to make your way back there, find a private room, and have a little talk. Because you're about to have a little talk with Jesus about it. Wives, how have you been? Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Verse 24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. That is in all things, the Scripture says. Have you, wives, been unruly or out of step, argumentative, disrespectful in your tone, in your demeanor, and the way in which you address your husband? 23 minutes, you're going to answer for that. Are you ready to go? What about the children of the group, of the home? Verse 1 of chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children, how have you been in regards to your parents? Have you been disrespectful to them? Spoke to them in a snarky way? In a know-it-all kind of way, when you just have a few years on earth, you've been unruly, you've been dishonoring towards your parents. I want you to see how important this is. In Romans chapter 1, notice verse 30. Here's another checklist God gave in Romans chapter 1. And here he talks about those who are backbiters and those who are haters of God. That's pretty bad, right? That's as far as you can go, that you hate God. Violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, and there it is, disobedient to parents. Did you know in the same checklist with haters of God are those that are disobedient to their parents? And he says in verse 32, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. You may not have realized it was that important to God that you show your parents honor and that you respect their house rules. And if you sought to disobey them, God says, that's just as bad as if you hate God. That if you're an inventor of evil things, they're all on the same list. It's pretty serious. Parents, what have you done for your children in raising them and rearing them in the way that is right? Do you just let them always have their way and run you right over and let them lead the life that they want to lead it and become very worldly? Or do you train them? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4 says, to train them up in the admonition of the Lord. How have you done with that, fathers? How have you done with that, mothers? Have you talked to them about knowing right from wrong? Knowing about Jesus Christ? Do you seek to have studies with them? Do you seek to read the Bible together with them? Have you been proactive in trying to set up guardrails for the various things that they will meet in life and to be prepared so they have their defense when they do meet it on their own as adults? And that might mean that, yes, you're protective in regards to their internet use or the things that they see on TV. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Right? We sing that song as children, and we've got to, as parents, uphold those things. You and I are going to be held in account if we had tried our best to help guide them in these ways. And if you don't believe me, just ask Eli in 1 Samuel chapter 3, where God said to Eli, your sons make themselves vile. And because of that, I'm going to judge you and your house forever. That's a serious thing, isn't it? Well, let's talk about worship for a moment. You know, the church is so very important to God. Jesus gave His life for it. He purchased it with His own blood. Do we hold it in high esteem as well, both universal and local manifestation of His church? In Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews the 10th chapter, there he says in verse 24 and following, Hebrews 10 and verse 24. Remember, John 4, 24 said that God is spirit and He's looking for those to worship in spirit and in truth, right? And so that's what we seek to do when we come together as a church. And do we place that premium and importance on being here? In verse 24, it says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So, you know, thinking about that, the day that is coming, the day that we're just talking about, 19 minutes from here, are we preparing for that? Is that important to God? Well, the next verse, verse 26, it says, for if we sin willfully, after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. See, it's a lot more important than maybe you just thought, like, oh, I'll just miss here and there. It's not that big a deal. They'll go on without me. And yet the Bible says, don't forsake it. And if you sin willfully, you are excluding yourself from the atoning sacrifice of Christ. So have there been times that maybe you faked being sick, right? You had Sunday sickness followed by morning wellness. Or the time you just didn't want to come. So you said, I'm just not going to go. Maybe you missed for the ball game or because you're bored. Maybe you want to see Sunday night and Wednesday night is different than Sunday morning. Just an arbitrary thing that you've drawn up in your own mind. Gospel means, yeah, that's the optional. I don't have to be here for that. Really, because the Bible says, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And if we sin willfully, well, then there's a judgment that is to come. What about in worship? You know, the things that we do are so important as well. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we took of the Lord's Supper. Thomas read some of the scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where we are to take the bread, unleavened bread, and fruit of the vine, and remember our Lord's death till He comes again. Did you know the very next verse in verse 27 says this? It says, therefore, whoever eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Could you imagine being guilty of the body and blood of the Lord? And He says, if we don't take this supper in this worthy way, then that's what we are. So He says there in verse 28, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. When we were taking of the Lord's Supper, was your mind on the Lord's body, or was it somewhere else? A to-do list to do this Sunday afternoon, the football game to come this Sunday afternoon. Where was it? Because the Bible says we can drink judgment to ourselves if it's somewhere else. It's a checklist, right? Are you ready to go? We've got 16 minutes. What about in 2 Corinthians chapter 9? 2 Corinthians 9, there in verse 6, he says, "This I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly." So when it comes to our giving, is that the way the Bible would describe our giving, as sowing sparingly? God loves a cheerful giver, he says in the next verse, verse 7, to not give grudgingly. Is it our first fruits or is it our leftovers? Do we need to have the supper and the giving be done again? Anyone need a do-over? Got 16 minutes. Are you ready to go? What about, is there someone that has a sin of a public nature that the church and the community know of and you've not made that right? Maybe you posted some things on Facebook. That's public. Instagram, that's public. Have you made it right publicly? Maybe you need to go into the back office and talk with somebody that is aware of the sin that you are guilty of. That's what you need to do. You need to make it right to those that are aware of it. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Here's another checklist. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, there, verse 1. "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves." That's a good way to describe those that are on social media so often, always boasting, always talking about everything that they are about, love themselves. "Lovers of money." You know, that could be those that are, again, greedy for gain. Could be those that give themselves to gambling, hoping to get more and more paydays. "Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents." There it is again. God mentions it twice in the New Testament. Unthankful, unholy. Is that you? Are you unthankful? Are you always talking about the things that are wrong? Or do you take some time to reflect and thank God? Are you unloving, unforgiving? Someone did you wrong. You're going to hold that grudge all the way to the judgment day? Slanders, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Do you think you can go to heaven being a lover of pleasure more than a lover of God? Ask yourself the question, are you all about fun and entertainment? Is that what it's all about in your life? You go on vacations, you forget God while you're on those? Is it all about you? See, God's always been very strong against materialism. We can't make that our idol. Covetousness is idolatry, he says. Have you loved the Lord with everything that you've got? Or are there other things that take preeminence in your life? What about the topic that TJ shared with us this morning on evangelism? Jesus said in Mark 16, verse 15, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Have you invited people to study? Invited people to come hear the gospel? Invited people to church services? Or are there people that will tell you on that day, "Why didn't you mention him to me? You knew me day by day. You knew I was astray. And yet you never mentioned him to me." In about 12 minutes, you're going to have to give an account for the deeds done in the body, whether good or bad, the scripture says. Maybe you need to go back there and make a phone call. A neighbor that you've known for years, never talk to them about the scriptures. You got 12 minutes to do that. Come on, the Lord's coming. Are you ready to go? How about this? Have you ever taken revenge on your own? When the Bible says, "Vengeance is mine," says the Lord. You say, "Oh, I'm never given to vengeance." You ever heard of road rage? Ah, how dare they do that to me? Ah, I'm going to get right up on their bumper. shake a fist at them when I drive by, stare them down as I... You ever thought about that? But turning the other cheek, that's what the Lord would ask us to do. What are we thinking? Again, 11 minutes, we're going to make an account for that. Are you ready to go? Do you have a grudge against somebody else? God's very, very concerned about that. That's a hater of something that's evil. That's not what He wants you to do. You have to release that. What about this? James chapter 2. James chapter 2. You know James talks about here? Partiality. James 2 verse 9, he says, "But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors." Do you show partiality? Let me ask you, what's your attitude towards black people? Toward Asians? What about different classes of people? What's your attitude about poor people? Or maybe rich people? Have you shown partiality? Because the Bible talks about if we do that, you commit sin. So if we thought of ourselves as better than others, or shown partiality towards those we're going to teach, God takes that very serious. What about Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1? What about those that have fallen away? Have you taken time to try and restore them? Or those that are on the verge of falling away, do you care about them enough to try and go to them, to encourage them, to message them, to call them, to knock on their door and say, "Hey, I've been missing you, brother or sister." You say, "Well, that's the preacher's job, right? That's just the leader's job. That's what they're supposed to do." And then they get back to us what takes place. Really? Because Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual..." That sounds like any Christian, right? "Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." So if you consider yourself spiritual, then God is saying that's part of your work as well. And people expect the preacher to come by or to call, but when each member that considers themselves spiritual, right, they call, they visit, that makes an impression on somebody. I said, "Well, I've not done that." Well, you've got 9 minutes to maybe make that phone call. Maybe make that right. What about 2 John? How about this? You know, God takes very serious our fellowship, that we are to be in fellowship with Him, and we have to be careful that we don't extend fellowship to those that are outside of fellowship with God. And I'm not talking about if you had, you know, discussed things with your friends or neighbor, or maybe you said, "Hey, I'll observe what it is that you think's important at your worship." But we're talking about if we go along to get along, if we're just saying, "Oh, you're right with God and I'm right with God and we're all going to go to heaven." And yet the Bible says this in 2 John 10, "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine," that's the doctrine of Christ, "do not receive him into your house nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds." He's talking about, when he talks about this greeting, this sharing, he's talking about this commending. He's talking about, again, trying to help and encourage them in the work that they supposedly do for the Lord. And he said, if you do that, you partake in his evil deeds. You take part in them. That was serious to God. Again, I'm not saying we have to be mean-spirited or unkind, but we have to tell them, look, what you're doing is not scripturally right. You have to understand that. And I want you to realize that, and I'll be willing to talk to you about the Bible. But if you just, again, just, "Oh, you believe in Christ, I believe in Christ, and everything's good, that's great, that's all we need," then you share in their evil deeds. What about Jude? Jude 16. Jude, you ever thought about this? This is important to God, and we've had lessons on this as well, too. Complaining. In Jude 16, there it says, "These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts." Again, verse 18, "How they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their ungodly lusts." Grumbling and complaining. That's something, again, that's very important to God. Have we found ourselves doing that? That can really bring down the mood of a congregation, the zeal of a congregation, when everyone's just given to grumbling and complaining about this and about that. Things that don't even matter to God, right? Oh, the church building, boy, it's just so old. These pews are so hard. Why don't we have padded pews? Oh, that's a terrible song leader. I can't believe he's leading song leading today. Oh, Steve is going so long today. What is going on with this? Why? Grumbling, complaining. God takes that serious. Maybe we need to talk to him about that. Apologize for having a poor spirit about the things that are so important to him. What about 2 Corinthians chapter 10? We've got to hurry. We've got 6 minutes. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. How have you done with your battle, your warfare? In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, there verses 3 and following, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Have we done that? Have we utilized the weapons of war that God has given us? He's given us His Scriptures. He's talked about it as being the armor. We've got the sword of the Spirit. We've got the helmet of salvation. We've got the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. How have we used those armor pieces in the battle that God has given us? Do we use it to cast down arguments of things that are wrong? That means, yes, we're going to have to speak up on the things that are right. We don't get to just bury our head in the sand. We don't just get to go and close our door and say, "That's just out there and I'm in here." But rather, he says, you use the arguments of God's Word as grappling hooks to cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. You show why that's wrong. You take a stand for the truth. How have you done in regards to that? You've got 4 minutes. Are you ready to go? Maybe you're in need of forgiveness of your sins. Now you see why it's called the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Because if you don't, you have a very big problem. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 24, "If you believe not that I am He, you will die in your sins." You say, "Yes, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. I truly believe He is the Savior of the world." Good. Have you repented of your sins? Because Jesus said, you have a problem if you haven't. "I tell you no," He says, "but you will all likewise perish unless you repent." And like I said, that's more than just being sorry for your sin. That means to turn. Did you turn from your sin? Or did you say goodbye to your sin just for now? Did you ever say, "Well, I'm going to sin and I'll repent of it later"? No, no, no. That's not even godly sorrow. That is committing to do what is wrong. That's not turning from anything. Jesus demands a turning, a repentance. Have you confessed the name of Christ before men and women? With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. Jesus even talks about, if you confess me before others, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before others, I will deny you. We've got 2 minutes to make that great confession if you haven't. Have you been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." So you won't be saved unless you're baptized. Baptism now saves us. 1 Peter 3:21 actually says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. That's necessary for him to remit your sins. Acts 2 and verse 38. Again, you have 2 minutes to do that. Have you been faithful unto death? Look with me, Matthew chapter 24. Quickly now, we've got 2 minutes. Matthew chapter 24. I need to give you time to do this. Matthew chapter 24. Notice what it says, verse 46. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. What's he talking about? He's talking about being faithful unto death. That when he comes, and he's coming in a minute and a half, when he comes, blessed is the one that he finds doing what he's asked in his checklist of life. See that? Have you been faithful unto death? You have 1 minute. You know what the real scary thing is? Verse 44. Therefore you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And so while we're counting down, it's 53 seconds here. The real scary thing is that we don't know if it's actually 5 seconds. 4, 3, 2, 1. See, the probability of him coming in the next 10 minutes is the same of him coming in the next 10 seconds. We just don't know. That's the real scary thing. And so by him giving us the checklist already, he's asked us to be ready when he comes. And you don't know when that's going to be. So are you ready? Do you have people that you need to talk to or call? You had better do that now. Do you have corrections in your life that need to be made? You had better do that now. Do you need to be baptized into Christ to have your sins washed away to become a child of God? You had better do that now. Because I don't know how much time you have left, but there it is. We may not have all the stanzas of this invitation song. Whatever you need to do, do it now. While together we stand and while we sing. Transmit now to the cross. Is thy heart right with God? Dost thou count all things for Jesus but loss? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. Hast thou dominion o'er self and o'er sin? Is thy heart right with God? Over all evil without and within, is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. All thy powers under Jesus' control, is thy heart right with God? Does each moment abide in thy soul? Is thy heart right with God? Is thy heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble.